This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for January 9th, 2022. The title of the message is Entering into the Joy of Your Master.
Now, if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and if you have a different translation or you don't have a Bible with you, you can find it on page 2 of the worship bulletin, Matthew 25, 24 to 30. Before we hear God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we open your word this morning, that it would indeed be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that it would chase away the darkness from our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. Father, we pray that we would unite what we hear by faith, and that it would change us in some way, in some little way or in some great way, even to the point where we look to Jesus afresh, to see him as we've never seen him before, and to long for to please him, and as we're going to read, to enter into his joy. Lord, be with me, that the truth of your word would be well conveyed, that it would fulfill all that you have sent it and have ordained it, and it would not return unto you void. Bless me this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 1 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Well, I'm so glad to be back from my vacation. I wanted to convey to you, I hope you had a Merry Christmas and a wonderful New Year. After taking a break from our original series for Advent and Christmas, we come to the final sermon in our series on the parables of Jesus. And I purposely chose this parable to end the series and to begin the new year, because this parable teaches us a lot about being good stewards of all the gifts that God has given to us, to be responsible for those talents that we have received and to use them for the kingdom of God, and not to be lazy with it, not to be stingy with it. And so we embark on another year, and as we go on, as we journey through this life together as the people of God, year after year, my hope for you is that then at the end of your lives, when Jesus returns, we would know how to live that life that is pleasing to the Lord, so that at the end of history, when Jesus returns, we will yearn to hear those wonderful words, the wonderful words of approval and approbation that we have in principle and we will have in fullness when Jesus comes back, when we've been faithful servants, as we see from our passage. We'll yearn for those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Don't you want to hear those words at the end of your life, that everything you've done isn't in vain, but is an investment in the kingdom of God that is paying dividends, percentages, double, triple, and that you're pleasing the Lord, and you want to hear that, those words, when he returns. And so this morning, as we begin the new year, the Lord calls us, each and every one of us, to be good and faithful servants of all the gifts of his grace to us through Jesus Christ, and not to squander them. And so my question this morning is, how do we become good and faithful servants of the Lord? How can we come to enter into the joy of our master? That's what I want us to look at this morning. The first thing we need is to recognize that we are recipients of his goodness and grace, and that all that we are and all that we have is a gift from him. This parable is the third in a series at the end of one of the longest discourses in the Gospels, what is popularly known as the Olivet Discourse, where he's on the Mount of Olives and he has a series of teachings. And he is finishing the teaching with these three parables, and then this last parable is his very last teaching before he makes his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so in this way, I think Jesus saves the most important teaching, the very best teaching for his disciples at the very end. And so in the other two parables, and here we get a sense of the movement. In the first parable of the wise and foolish servants, at the end of chapter 24, he teaches us how to wait expectantly for Christ's return. And then the second parable of the 10 virgins, the one immediately preceding this one, is how to wait patiently, right? So to wait expectantly and then to wait patiently. And now in our parable here of the talents, he teaches us how to work diligently until Jesus returns. And this is why he begins by telling us that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes on a long journey and entrusted to his servants his property and gave them each a certain amount of money. Verse 14. He gave them each a different amount of money. A talent. He gave them a talent. And in the ancient Near East, during those days, a talent was a large sum of money. For some, it was 20 years worth of salary, if you will. Right? If somebody worked every day for 20 years, they would make a talent. In the historical records, Roman soldiers in a legion were paid between, it took 2 to 3 talents to pay the whole legion of 1,000 soldiers. So it's not a small amount of money. This is a rich master. These servants are being given great responsibilities. And maybe one way to think about it too is that in today's value, in terms of the actual gold or silver, particularly the silver, it's probably $1,000 worth of silver, but in terms of what it really was worth, someone says it's like something like $100,000. So it's not chump change. It's a very large amount of money. And so this reminds us then that we are servants of the Lord, right? That this is about a master entrusting this amount of money as a gift to be used, right? And this reminds us that everything you and I have is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift that we've received. And this is where we get the idea of a talent. This is why, you know, in if you study the etymology, the history of the word talent, you know, it arises from this use in the parable that the master gives a talent to be used and for it to bear fruit in some way, to pay a dividend, or make a profit. And we use that and transferred that to gifts and aptitudes and abilities that people have within themselves, because that it in itself is a gift. It is entrusted by God to each and every one of us. And so when we say that someone is a talented singer or writer or athlete or student or whatever talents and gifts that you may have, it's this idea of the master giving it to a servant as a talent. This tells us some very important truths as well about who we are and what we have. First, it means that we are servants first and foremost of the Lord, and that all we have is a gift that is entrusted to us to be used for Him. And all that we are and all that we have are our talents that we have received, and not something that we achieved for ourselves on our own. Think about it. Think about all the things that you have, all the things that you are not completely accomplished by you. There are circumstances, there are environments, there are cultures, there's upbringing, there's DNA, there's whole aspects of your life that shaped you so that you might be able to accomplish all of those things, so that you might be able to exercise those gifts. And so if you think that everything you have and everything you've done, you've accomplished completely and solely by yourself, the Bible teaches otherwise. When the Corinthians were filled with pride about their accomplishments in the Christian life and speaking in tongues and doing miracles and whatever else they were blessed with that were tangibly seen by the rest of the congregation, they would boast about it. Look at me. Look how holy I am. Look at what I've done. Right? But Paul pushes back with this truth that everything is a gift from the Lord. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So whatever you think that you've done, you've only done it as a gift from the Lord. And that ought to humble us from our self-centered, self-righteous pride. What we have and what we've done is as a result, and arises from receiving the gift from God. And so we ought to thank and praise Him. Have you done that recently? In this new year, looking back at what you've done, maybe your successes as well as your failures, and I would even say even your failures can be used, and you can thank the Lord in some ways for your failures as well, because they teach you your limitations. They humble you. And as we look forward in this new year and we assess what we are and what we can do, my hope for you is that you would give God praise and thanks, because all of those things that you plan to do, you can only do because of God's gift to you. It also means that we shouldn't compare ourselves with those around us, including our fellow Christians, right? Like the master here, who gives each servant a different amount, he gives them talents, he says in verse 15 and 14 and 15, each according to their ability. And so what that means is that the master knows each of the abilities of these servants, and he gives them these talents according to their gifts and abilities and what they can handle and what he expects of them, right? And so for us sinful sinners, self-centered sinners, jealous sinners, prideful sinners, if we were one of these other servants, and let's just say you were the one who received 5, you would say, ha, ha, look, God, the master gave me all of these talents. What do you have? Oh, you're lesser, right? No, God gave you according to what he thinks you can handle, what he thinks you can do. Or if you were the one or the two, right, the one who received the one or the two talents, and you look at the 5 and you say, oh, the master didn't give me as much. I should get more, right? Or the one who says, I'm the least. I can't do anything because, look at the hand that God dealt me. I'm starting at the bottom, and so I don't think I'm going to do much. Or we might become embittered. We might be jealous of the one who has more. Or we might even impute that and go further back and say, God, you haven't been fair to me. That person got 5. That person got 2. I only have 1. Right? We do that when we look at other people's lives and see the talents that God has given them, and we get jealous. Right? Or we get self-pity because of woe is me for what I don't have that person has. We cannot do that. Comparison is the killer of contentment. And the reason why we ought to be content is that God gives us precisely what we need and what's good for us and what is within our ability to do. And it's all a gift of God's grace, right? Why do we have to worry about what somebody else has and what we didn't receive, when everything that God has given us ought to be sufficient for us to be content and to be joyful and to serve Him? A talent, and see, here's the thing. One talent is no small amount of money. See, we concentrate on the one. I want you to concentrate on the talent, right? That, like I said, I mean, in today's terms, it's a lot. And so the master is really entrusting to the third servant a lot of money. And so it's incumbent upon us to recognize and be thankful and to use it, to be faithful in our stewardship of it, each according to their ability. And this brings us then to my second point. We also have a responsibility to be faithful servants and stewards of those gifts in service to the Lord. And as the parable unfolds, it turns out that the master entrusted the money to the servants in order for them to use it, invest it, and multiply it. Right? It's not a gift. It's not like a Christmas gift where they can use it completely for their enjoyment. It is a gift to be stewarded for the master. In the ancient Roman world, these servants or slaves were often given tasks of overseeing the family, business, and the household. It's very different from, in many ways, it was different from the man-stealing chattel slavery that we're used to understanding here in America, right? In the ancient world, they didn't have, it was oppressive, it was unjust for sure, but it was something more akin to indentured servitude and live-in servants and nannies and butlers. And so they oversaw the finances and the everyday working of businesses and households, and that's what the master is doing here. He's going on a business trip that's going to take a long time, you know, pre-modern transportation, right? Before the car and before everyone had a horse, before planes and trains. So it took months to get from A and then come back, A to B and come back. And so it was very common for masters to kind of give the whole business and household over to the servants to take care of it while they're gone. And that's what he's doing here. And so all those servants know that they're supposed to use it to grow it and to multiply it, right? And that's exactly what they did. The first two did it well, multiplied it, even doubled it. And each of these servants teach us an important lesson about the nature of stewardship and faithfulness in service. What are they? First, we need to be diligent and earnest to use the gifts that we've received, right? Look at verse 15 and 16. As soon as the first two receive their talents, what do? At once, they go and they use it, they trade it, and they make a profit from it. And this illustrates the diligent and focused that stewards ought to have. It's a privilege. It's a blessing to be entrusted with the master's gifts to use and to grow it for his glory. And so what do? They went out and used it and doubled it. They took risks. They worked hard. They invested, worked diligently, and multiplied it, and then gave it back to him. And when they each had different sums to start with, and each made their respective profits, here's the thing. Though they started out differently, though one had more and one had less, and to us it might seem, oh, that's not fair, right? But it's being particular to the need and to the ability. But here's the thing. Each of them received the exact same judgment and reward from the master. Exactly. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That ought to be one of the greatest impetus, motivations for us to work hard with the gifts that God has given to us so that we might return to the Lord what is his, multiplied, and to receive that great reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the reward of the joy of your master. Now, let me just make a point that this is a this is what kingdom reward looks like for faithful servants. It is not a reward of works, right? But a reward of grace through faith that leads these two servants to bear the fruit of faithfulness. They were glad to receive what was given to them, and they were glad to use it in order to multiply it and to be able to go back and please their master and say, this is what you entrusted me with, and now I give it back to you double what you gave me. And I'm just so glad that you entrusted to me these talents so that I could use it and grow it. And that's important. That's important. We also then, secondly, need to be aware lest we become like the third servant, the unfaithful servant who took the one talent and buried it in the ground. Look at verse 24. He begins by telling the master why he did it. And this is important. This is important for you and for me, because this is going to be some of the underlying reasoning for our own inaction, our own slothfulness and laziness in the Christian life. Look at verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." See, he shirked his responsibility for several reasons. One, he didn't trust the Lord. Why? Because he didn't understand. He didn't trust the master because he didn't know the master the way that he ought to. He thought him a hard man to reap blessings of someone else's labor. He didn't trust him, and therefore he was afraid of him. And what I want you to know here is that this is a mindset, a heart, where the basis and principle of relationship is based on works. He was afraid that if he lost the money, when he was investing it and working it, he was afraid that if he lost some of it, he would be punished. So rather than taking that risk, he was afraid, and so he buried it and said, "I'm just going to keep it here for safekeeping, and I'm not going to do anything with it." And what's interesting here, and what we're going to see later on, is that if he had put it in the bank, it would have accrued interest. And so him burying it in the ground, he's actually losing money. The point I want to make is that what we know and believe about God drives whether we are going to live for him, whether we're going to do and work for him, right? If doctrine leads to devotion, then it's because doctrine determines devotion. And so if we know God, if we know his grace, and we see everything as a gift of his goodness, then we're going to do everything in our power to please him. But if we don't trust him and see everything we do for him as a burden, as drudgery, as asking too much of me, then we're not going to lift a finger for him. We're going to try, and if we're going to try, we're going to do the bare minimum so that we can call ourselves Christians. The bare minimum so that the people around us will call us Christians. Right? We're going to be just like this selfish, self-centered, entitled, faithless, and unfaithful servant, because we see God as a hard man asking too much of us. This morning I want to ask you, if God asked you to do something, would it be too much for you? Let me ask it in a more blunt way. Asking you to come to church, or going to a prayer meeting, or being a part of a Bible study or discipleship group or doing service or doing outreach and evangelism. If I were to ask you to do any of those things, would you feel in your heart that it's too much? I just want to do the bare minimum. I just want to come to morning service and don't ask me to do anything else. I'm too busy. That is the heart of this unfaithful, faithless servant. Because God, that you see God as a hard man asking too much of you. But if you knew the glorious riches and grace, the gems that are found within fellowship of the saints, worship of the Lord, gathering together on Sunday services, morning and evening, to be a part of a community group, to encourage one another in the faith, to go out and serve the Lord and to share the gospel. If you knew the gifts that you had, you would give everything to do what God asks you to do. You would ask to do the most for the master and not the least. Friends, brothers and sisters, would you resolve this morning? Would you resolve this morning to use the gifts that God has given to you for his kingdom, to invest with your time, your energy, your resources, your money? Not because I ask you to do it, not because we offer it here, as, you know, here at Faith, simply as a service of the church, but because God calls you to do it. God calls you to give of your time, to invest your time and energy so that you might make a profit for your soul, so that on judgment day, God will give you those great words of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you want to hear those words? Are you doing everything you can to hear those words and to receive that reward of joy? Not to earn it, right? Not to earn it, but because you get to do it for the Lord. You want to please the Lord more than anything else because Jesus died for you. And you want to, because he gave his life for you, would you give your life for him? So if somebody invites you, or if I invite you to Bible studies, community groups, to the evening service, that you'd be happy. Like, oh, I get to, I want to. Rather than, no, that's just too much for me. I'm just too busy. Let me close here that what we see at the end of this parable is that there will be a day of reckoning, a judgment, if you will, when the master returns. And there will be a judgment of reward. There will be a judgment of reward for the use of the talents and the gifts that he's given to us. Over the course of your whole life and of all of history, he is going to come back and he is going to ask you, you know, what have you done with the talents that I gave you? You know, have you increased it by investing in it, working? And if you do well with it, you don't have to double or triple it the way that you don't have to double it the way that these servants do, but even to invest it for a little bit of interest, right? Just to even do a little bit more than the minimum, or do your best in whatever little that might look like, then you will have a reward a judgment of reward. And it'll be the same as everyone else. The same as Billy Graham. Here's the thing. It'll be the same as Billy Graham, where he preached to millions and billions of people, and millions of people came to Christ to do all the work that George Mueller did in helping orphans, right? To do the work of mercy throughout the world in Jesus' name, to feed the hungry, uplift the poor, to do all those things, whatever someone else did, and they have double, triple the profit in terms of the talents that God had given them. If we do our best to serve the Lord, and that it's not a hard thing, we will increase what he gives to us. And we will all receive the exact same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master. But if we don't, and I'm going to be really frank here, maybe there's some of you who are exactly like this unfaithful servant, that you think you're a Christian, but you're not really in your heart. That anything to do with Christ and the gospel is too much. And so you just end up burying the talent that God gives you, and you do absolutely nothing for the Lord. Then he receives judgment on that day of judgment and be thrown into the outer darkness, where he will receive weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, brothers, and sisters, if that describes you, I want to challenge you and encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of salvation that he offers to you in Christ. And no sacrifice would be too hard for you, because no sacrifice was too much for Jesus, too much for God, that he who did not spare his one and only son, how will he not give you all things? And then you will no longer be like the unfaithful servant, but you would be like the first two servants and receive those great words and reward of the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. Father, these were sobering words to begin the new year for each and every one of us. Father, that we may have a lot of resolutions that we've made for this coming year, but may this be the one from which all others arise, that we might please you first and foremost, that nothing is too hard for us. Help us to work and to invest for your glory, to hear those words when Jesus returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.